Чтение книги Иова, глава 38. Будем внимательны к Божьему Слову. Господь отвечал Иову из бури и сказал: «Кто затворил море воротами, когда оно исторгло? Вышло как бы из чрева, когда я облака сделал одеждою его и мглу пеленами его, и утвердил ему мое определение, и поставил запоры и ворота, и сказал: «Доселе дойдешь и не перейдешь, и здесь предел надменным волнам твоим». Это Слово Божие.
Благодарение Богу.
В ответ на услышанную истину мы вместе прочитаем общинным чтением несколько стихов из Псалма 106. «Отправляющиеся на кораблях в море, производящие дела на больших водах, видят дела Господа и чудеса Его учения. Он говорит, и восстает бурный ветер, и высоко поднимает волны его, восходят до небес, нисходят до бездны, душа их истаивает в бедствии».
Славьте Господа вовек, милость его вечна.
«Но воззвали Господу в скорби своей, и Он вывел их из бедствия их. Он превращает бурю в тишину, и волны умолкают».
Славьте Господа вовек, милость его вечна.
«И веселятся, что они утихли, и Он приводит их к желаемой пристани. Да славят Господа за милость Его и за чудные дела Его для сынов человеческих».
Славьте Господа вовек, милость Его вечна.
Чтение второго послания апостола Павла к Коринфянам, глава 5. «Любовь Христова объемлет нас, рассуждающих так. Если один умер за всех, то все умерли. А Христос за всех умер, чтобы живущие уже не жили для себя, но для умершего за них и воскресшего».
Великий пророк восстал между нами, и Бог посетил народ свой.
Аллилуйя!
Чтение Евангелия от Марка, глава 4. «Вечером того дня сказал им: переправимся на ту сторону. И они, отпустив народ, взяли его с собою, как он был в лодке, с ним были и другие лодки. И поднялась великая буря, волны били в лодку, так что она уже наполнялась водой. А он спал на корме на возглавии. Его будят и говорят ему: «Учитель, неужели тебе нужды нет, что мы погибаем?» И встав, он запретил ветру и сказал морю: «Умолкни, перестань». И ветер утих, и сделалась великая тишина. И сказал он: «Что вы так боязливы? Как у вас нет веры?» И убоялись страхом великим, и говорили между собой: «Что же сей, что и ветер, и море повинуется ему?» Это Слово Господне.
Слава Иисусу Христу!
Пожалуйста, садитесь.
It's good to be back. I preached here once before, if some of you remember. And my text is one verse from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for, and I thank You for this opportunity to be here. And we do pray now that as we go to Your Word, I pray You'd be with me as I speak and be with each person here as we hear Your Word, that we would hear not just my voice, but the voice of Christ and the voice of Your Spirit speaking to us. Help us to understand Your Word, and apply it to our lives. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, my text is just one verse. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And this goes along with other passages or other verses, which says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of darkness of this age. It's about the verse that's in the same context with very next verse is, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And the first time I read that verse, a long, long time ago, maybe 20-something years ago or more, I was reminded of a cartoon that I watched as a child, and some of you may have watched this, The Roadrunner. And the Roadrunner is the star of The Roadrunner, obviously, but the villain in The Roadrunner is Wile E. Coyote. And wiles are methods. And Wile E. Coyote had all these methods for trapping the Roadrunner. And yet he never could he? The Roadrunner was too fast, too smart. And by his own brains and strength, he was able to defeat the coyote every time. And yet for us, our own brains, our own minds, our own strength, our own speed do not match the devil's. He is superior to us. As it says in Martin Luther's song, his craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Not one of us can stand against the wiles of the devil. We'll be trapped in his temptations. His trials will overwhelm us. If left on our own, we have no opportunity, no ability to fight him. And so here we are called to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And this verse is, first of all, a call to dependence, a dependence upon God. Be strong. The Greek word here is endomousse, meaning it's the passive imperative of endunamao, which we get our word, our English word, dynamite, from that word, or dynamic. And when you think of dynamite, it's an explosion, or it is dynamic means something active and alive and powerful. And the Lord's strength is active and alive and powerful. Unlike dynamite, instead of destroying things, though, the Lord's power brings things together. It brings life out of death, and it has that kind of power. And to be strong in the Lord is like being plugged into his power. We can do nothing without the Lord. In John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And it's interesting, in that verse, that same word, that Greek word, dunamis, is the word can. You have no power, or you cannot do anything without Jesus. And every ability is dependent upon him. Yet with the Lord's strength, we can do exploits. That's why it says in Isaiah 40, verse 31, but those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And so when we wait on the Lord, when we're plugged into God, we have this power. It's almost like our electric appliances. Long, long time ago, I was a custodian at a church. And I was studying to be a pastor, but my main job at that church was cleaning up. And we had a vacuum cleaner that was actually three vacuum cleaners. And because it was three vacuum cleaners because none of them worked by itself. They all had to be pushed together. And it, without them all being together, they wouldn't work. And whenever I pulled it in the wrong way, if one part came off or if the plug came out of the wall, forget it, it stopped working. It always needed to be in that power. And the same is true of any electric appliance. If it's not plugged in, if you lose that power, it loses all its power. And so are we without Christ. We have no power, and so we have to be strong in the Lord spiritually, especially if we are battling the devil. Waiting on the Lord is the same as leaning on or depending upon Him. We wait upon the Lord, we receive strength when we pray. That's why Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Why is that? Because it's almost like here, we need to be constantly praying for God to give us His strength and energy. We wait upon the Lord when we feed upon His Word, which is our spiritual food. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. How much does a newborn babe desire the pure milk of the mother? He's always there. She's always there. And needs that constantly and knows there's a need. And if the baby's not eating, you think that baby is sick. Well, we are sick spiritually if we're not feeding on the word. Jesus says to Satan himself, as Satan's trying to tempt him, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's actually Jesus quoting from Deuteronomy 8. And he's quoting, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. We need the word of God to live. It is the food that we live on, and it's the sword that we use in our fight with the devil. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so it's a multi-use tool. It's food for our souls and our lives, but it is also a sword as we battle against the devil. We are dependent upon God for our spiritual armor. 6:11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We need to put on that armor, that faith, that hope, all the different parts. We are so dependent upon Him that our lack of dependence upon Him means certain sin and failure. In Exodus 17, the Israelites were attacked by the Amalekites, and the Amalekites came from behind and started attacking the weakest among them. And at one point, Moses holds up the rod of God, the same rod that he used to part the Red Sea, the same rod that made Egypt's waters into blood. This same rod, he's holding it up. And as long as he's holding up the rod, Israelites would win. And it showed that they were depending on God and they were receiving His power. But when he got tired and started to put his arms down, the Amalekites would win. And so Aaron and Hur came beside Moses, and they held up his arms for the whole day, just holding up that rod of God, because they were going to depend upon God for strength. And we need to be strong in the Lord. We need to depend upon Him. Psalm 108, 12 and 13 says, give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is He who shall tread down our enemies. He's the one that gives us victory over sin. He's the one that gives us victory over Satan. He's the one that will help our churches to grow or give us any kind of strength at all. It's through God and His strength that we gain the ultimate victory, and we find strength and power even in Christ's cross. Psalm 18:29 and 30 says, and this is David talking, David who defeated Goliath. He says, for by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, His way is perfect. His word, the word of the Lord, is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in Him. When we trust in Him, depend upon Him, He fights for us, and He is our shield. Revelation, in my church, I'm preaching through Revelation, just started. I almost decided to preach the same sermon here, but at least Sonora's here, and I thought other people from my church might be here, so I preach a different sermon to you than to them. But one of the verses in Revelation that I haven't come to yet is Revelation 12:11. I did preach on overcoming based on it, and it says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. We depend upon, and we will celebrate the Lord's Supper today. And it's because Jesus' blood was shed for us that we have life. And we will get victory. In that verse 12:11, the hymn, they overcame him, is Satan. And we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. Just two verses before, how do I know it's Satan? It tells us. In Revelation 12:9, it calls him the great dragon, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. How do Christians overcome him? By the blood of the Lamb. They overcome him by dependence upon Christ. The word for overcome is a word that's very popular in our culture. Nike. The shoes, Nike. Nike means victory in Greek. Nike means to overcome. And they overcame through the blood of the Lamb. Another place where that verse is, that word is used is in Romans 8. Romans 8, 36 to 39 says, "As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors." Even if we're killed, we are more than conquerors. We are victorious. We overcome. And that's the word Nike there again. Through him who loved us. Through the death of Christ that takes us right to heaven, even if they were to take our head off. And Paul goes on and he says, "For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." We are depending upon him, and he is our strength. And to be strong in the Lord is a passive thing. We are depending upon him and letting his strength be our strength. But the second part of this verse is, be strong in the Lord and in the power. And it's a call to depend upon his dominion, his power. The Greek word here is a form of the word kratos, where we get our word krat in aristocrat or democrat. It means power or rule, like having a dominion over a certain area. And in Ephesians 6:12, the Greek word for rulers of the darkness of this age is actually something like kosmokrat, which means world ruler. Kosmokrat. So the Satan and his partners are kind of kosmokrats over this wicked world, the sin-filled world. But we are dependent upon God's power. Kratai, which is here. God's Christ rule is over all, and though some may attempt to challenge him, he who sits in the heavens, as it says in Psalm 2, you know, it says, all the nations rage and the peoples plot a vain thing, but he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. He's up in the heavens. Yes, they may rule the earth, Satan and these people, but God rules over all of them. He can use them like puppets if he wants. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, recognized his power and role. Remember what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was king in Babylon, and he was admiring his kingdom. He looked around and he says, "Is this not great Babylon, which I have built for myself and for my glory?" And as soon as he said that, as Daniel had told him, he was put out to pasture, you could say, because he lost his mind, and he lost it for 7 years, and he crawled around on the ground and ate grass like an ox, and it says his fingernails grew like claws, and his hair on his body grew like eagle's feathers. And at the end of that time, he regained his senses at the end of 7 years, and he writes himself, Daniel 4, 34 and 35 is Nebuchadnezzar speaking, and he says, at the end of the time, meaning the 7 years he was crazy, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? There's people that will say, hey, they're in control. They can keep you from going to church if they wanted to. All sorts of things. But God is over all of them. Their lives are in his hands. He has ultimate dominion. And when we depend upon the power of his might, the power there is part of his dominion. The power is an otherworldly power, a heavenly power, and it's often displayed in Scripture with weakness. Consider he, God, defeated Pharaoh and the entire Egyptian empire, which at that time was the most powerful in the world, with a couple of men. Moses was 80-something. Aaron was 81 when they started speaking to Pharaoh. And Moses and Aaron, what did they have as far as weapons? They had one stick, one shepherd's rod, one piece of dead wood, you could say. That was their weapon against a whole empire and a whole army. And Moses and Aaron, their rod turned into a serpent, which ate Pharaoh's servants' serpents. Exodus 7:12, Moses and Aaron's rod made water into blood, made frogs come out all over Egypt, made lice, made thunder and hail come from the skies. Now you may say, well, why aren't you mentioning all of the plagues, Pastor? Well, I'm not mentioning all of them because I'm only mentioning the ones that particularly involved the rod. They sent the army of locusts and the parting of the Red Sea all with this rod of God. And that's just one example of God using weakness to defeat great strength. You could say, well, what about David and Goliath, Pastor? Yes. Or what about Esther in an empire where a wicked politician was going to try to destroy all the Jewish people, but she was the right girl in the right place at the right time, and it worked out for God's people. Thirdly, it's a call to depend upon Jesus' superhero power and might. There's three words here that I've been talking about. First is be strong in the Lord, which is our passive dependence upon God. The second is the kratai word, the second Greek word kratai, which refers to all God's dominion over everything. And then the third is his hero power, his might, which in the Greek word is ichthus. Which refers to a healthful, useful strength, a hero power, a special power. You know, nowadays little children, they have their superheroes, and each of these superheroes has a special power. Well, that's exactly the kind of word this is saying. It's talking about a power that a hero has, and we see this word not only here in Ephesians 6:10 in the Greek, but there is a Hebrew version of it in Isaiah 9:6 when it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. That's what I was looking for. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6. The words Mighty God can also be translated Hero God. And that's who our Lord Jesus is. He is the mighty God. He is our hero God. And Christ's strength is wonderful and heroic because where do we find it? We find it in his cross. Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground, he has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. A couple of things I want you to notice about those verses. First, they're talking about the arm of the Lord. Who has seen the arm of the Lord? That's what they're talking about. And when you talk about the arm, you're talking about God's power, God's strength. If I had my younger muscle, I could make a big muscle and impress you, but I'm not going to do that. But if you know, that's what he's saying. Jesus is the arm of the Lord. And you know it's talking about Jesus because it says, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And then it talks about he. Regularly referring to him with that word, he. The arm of the Lord is a person. And then we know it's talking about the cross because it says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. Jesus is the arm of the Lord as the Son of God, yes. But he's also the arm of the Lord for our salvation through his work on the cross. And when he is called Mighty God, and when we refer to him as a hero God, his strength, the power that we plug into, as I said before, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, is the power that we see in his death on the cross. The cross is such a strangely wonderful power that many people miss it. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. They regard it as foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Samson's strength was in his hair. Popeye's, another cartoon, Popeye's strength was in the spinach. And you can say, well, that's fictional. Well, it's, but maybe not totally fictional because spinach would help you health-wise. Christ's strength for our salvation, for our victory over Satan, is in his cross. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, Paul says, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was his goal, just to talk about the cross with the Corinthians. And then he goes on in verse 9 of that same chapter, and he says, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And a lot of people take that verse out of context and they say, well, that's talking about heaven. And I'm not saying it can't talk about heaven, but if you look at it in context, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man. It's still in the context of Paul was talking about the cross and only the cross. And he's saying most people don't see the cross. And yet he says in the next verse, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. We who know Jesus know the power of the cross. We already know it. It's not something we don't know yet. And he's saying, eye has not seen, not normal human eyes, not normal people who are not believers, but God has revealed the power of the cross to us through the Spirit. And it says, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words of man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things to spiritual things. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Remember, the cross is foolishness, and they don't receive them, but we do. And we see the power of the cross, and we see how it saves. And we understand that Jesus took my sins upon him on the cross. And then we are called by Jesus in Luke 9:23 to take up our cross daily. If anyone desires to come after me, he says, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. We are called to take up this cross. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we know what Jesus did. He died for our sins. He died on a cross. He came in this world not to fulfill all his own desires, but to live for the glory of God and to live for our salvation. And he tells us to take up our cross. What does that mean for us? Well, Thomas Manton says, it's better to take pains than to suffer pains, and to be bound with the cords of duty than with the chains of darkness. Part of that is coming to church. Part of that is studying his word, being diligent to understand it and apply it to our lives, being obedient to the word, praying every day. Part of that is taking up the cross. And why is that? Because when we do all these things, and when we do them regularly, the world won't like us because we'll start to be more like Jesus. The Lord's Supper shows us the beauty and glory of Christ's cross. His love for us is seen in it. And our love for him should make us obedient to the command that he gives us to take up our cross daily. Gerhard Ter Stegen wrote this poem. He lived in the late 1600s, 1700s. And he wrote, "Across the will of nature leads on the path of God, not where the flesh delighteth, the feet of Jesus trod. Oh, bliss to leave behind us the fetters of the slave, to leave ourselves behind us, the gravestone and the grave. We follow in his footsteps, but if our feet be torn, where he has marked the pathway, all hail the briar and thorn. Scarce seen, scarce heard, unreckoned, despised, defamed, unknown, or heard but by our singing, and children ever on." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the cross of Christ. We thank you for the wonderful things that he did for us in sacrificing himself for us, in dying for us on the cross. And Father, we see also that he challenges us, calls us to take up our cross daily. And Father, our strength to do this is not in ourselves. We are to be strong in you and in the power of your might. We're to trust in your dominion, and we're to trust in Jesus' hero strength. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.